Acts 28, we've come now to the last two verses of the book and our study in it, and I think that everything that this letter has contained and taught us is borne out in just a few brief comments right here in these last two verses. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, the power of God is unstoppable in this world. Absolutely unstoppable. God is going to glorify His name. God is going to save His people from their sins. And God's going to conquer all His enemies. And that power to do so is absolutely unstoppable in this world. And there's three ways that the power of God works in His children, in which we can see here in these two verses. And this will be our divisions. The love of God, the power, the love of God working in the hearts of His children, in His church. And that truly is the love that constrains us. The gospel of the kingdom of God is His power. And this is wherein our hope is. That's how the hope came to us. The hope of Christ Jesus. And the third thing is the faithfulness of our God. The power of His faithfulness to do everything He said He shall do. And this is the confidence of faith. And these three workings of His power within His children, you have faith, hope, and love. And these things are borne out right here in this two verses. And this is what He's shown us that He's doing in His church throughout this whole book of Acts, and what He shows us. We hear the gospel, He works all things, everything together, and He teaches us this, that this is what shall be in the church of God and in this world. The first thing we see here is the power of God's love in the hearts of His children. Paul, it says here, dwelt two whole years in his own hired house. Everything that the apostle did from the day God called him, he did for the sake of those whom God had everlastingly loved and put in Christ. He did it for the sake of bringing them the gospel. He did it for the sake of helping in every way possible that there be no hindrance, that they hear the gospel declared. God everlastingly loved somebody. He put them in Christ, and Christ came. And everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did on this earth, He did to glorify the Father. He did to call out His sheep, and He did to edify those that He had called out, and to increase them and constrain them by His love for them. Everything He did, that was the end, the chief end. And that chief end is the glory, the very glory of our God. That's the end for which God loved. That's the end for which God has done. Everything He's done in this world is to show us His glory freely, freely. And in that glory, we see an everlasting love, a love that is distinguishing, a love that is certain, a love that really does save, a love that really does work in His children and really does accomplish, by which He does accomplish our salvation and protect us from all our enemies. This is what our Lord, our God, is love. And everybody that's born of Him, born of His Spirit, loves. They love one another. Everything we do, we're learning, it's not about us. It's not about this achieving things in this. It's about God and His Christ, everything. It's about the good of those He's everlastingly loved, and it's about the good of His church. Everything. Everything in this life. Everything. How do you get that from Paul dwelling 2 years in his own hired house? Well, Paul paid his expenses here and rented this house. And he was under what we would call house arrest here. Now, we know at Corinth, when Paul went there to preach the gospel, he worked and he paid his own expenses there because there were some there that Paul perceived that were using their authority in a way that was drawing men away after them, and that they would use anything they possibly could to reject the truth of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And Paul knew that, and he perceived that. And so what he did there in the church at Corinth, he did for one end, that the gospel be not hindered. That's exactly what he said. You can look at that in 1 Corinthians 9:12. He said, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? That is, we not rather entitled, but nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's love. That's love wherein what's more important is the glory of God, the glory of Christ being set forth in the gospel, and the good of these sheep that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself told Paul he was going to call out at Corinth. And Paul was determined not to do anything that was going to hinder that work. Well, even then when he did that, look over at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Even when he was doing that, though, there was other brethren to whom he had preached, to whom God had worked this work of grace in their hearts, and they were constrained by the love of God, and they provided for him. They were providing for him. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:8. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. Why? And why were those other churches giving that to Paul? What? All of them were of one mind and one heart. Why? To do you service, Paul said, to do service to those at Corinth. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied it. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. That was great love, working itself in their midst, so that the gospel be not hindered. Now, at Rome, Paul's bound with a chain. And yet again, this time, he can't work now, but he's being provided for. Look at over at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. It wasn't about him at all. This is what love makes us esteem others better than ourselves, beginning with God in His great name, the gospel of Christ our Redeemer, and everybody else involved. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. That's not it. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The spirit of love working in the heart. This fruit, this effect of the constraining love of God in the heart. He said, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus." Now you hold your place there in Philippians. Actually, turn back to Philippians 1. And I want you to see this. This is beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Now, I don't know how to connect this. And Art and I were talking about this week. And it's what we're talking about things this week we couldn't have talked about in the spring with each other. But through the gospel and through His working of all things together, through your supply to Him and your supply to me, this very thing that Paul is talking about right here is what we were talking about. And Art said to me, he said, I can't put a price on what God is doing through the gospel being preached to me. And I can't put a price on how that He's working everything to show me that there's nothing else important in this world as this gospel and being together with brethren and doing everything, everything for the sake of one another. And that is so. And that takes time. That takes time to teach all the children that together. It takes time. It comes only in God's time. We can't just make people understand that. We can't make each other understand it. It takes time. And when we start over, this whole body is like a little child. Like a little child. It's just that fragile. And it'll just take time. And the Lord will teach us all, and He'll make it known. Just, we've seen that, haven't we? Just between me and you have seen that this year. And that's what He's doing with each individual person here. And you can teach the Word, and then you wait on God to work it in the heart and in all the trials, and then He knits your heart together. And that's something that's no man can design a school like that. We look into the letter of the Scripture, but He has to teach us this. This is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter. And what happened here was, is as we feed upon this Word, just as Paul did and as he went about and declaring this gospel, we experience the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through these trials. And as we learn and experience these things, we become more and more to know how valuable the gospel really is and how valuable our brethren really are. And it becomes more valuable than anything else, more important than anything else. And so we do everything we do for our brethren for this chief end. This time of the year, you see a lot of folks providing for the poor and for those that don't have and what have you. And that's good. The chief end here, I mean, everything that Paul did at Corinth, everything that these brethren were doing for him, and everything that he's doing now that he's at Rome, and everything's being provided by God through this constraining love he's worked in the heart through this gospel, so that now Paul has to pay for this house and to sit there and receive all that come into him and to preach this gospel to them. All of this has been worked by to this chief end, for this purpose, that the gospel be near the saints, and that the saints be unhindered in hearing the gospel, and that others be called out through that gospel. This is what the love of God is working in the hearts of His people. They loved Paul. They wanted to see Paul comforted. But the chief end, and this is the chief end, is to have you here, have you unhindered and with and near for this end, this chief end right here, right now, this chief end. And this is the purpose for which God's working this love in the hearts of His people. This was the chief end. Look at Philippians 1:3. Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy And here's what he was thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident, we're going to see that word again in a moment. This is all tied together, this love and this hope and this confidence of faith. It's all tied together. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, they were there bound with him. That's right. They were together. They were one. Paul said, I have you in my heart, you have me in your heart. As much as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This was the end purpose. The love and this gospel together, bound up together. It's how it came to Paul. It's how it came to them. And this love came to them for this purpose, for this chief end, for this confirmation and defense of the gospel. And he says, y'all are partakers of my grace. Paul and his brethren had the love of God so that they provided everything God had given them for the defense and confirmation of the gospel of the God of all love. That's what this chief end is about. That's what true love is about. That's right. You can give everything to somebody, but if it's separated, I saw today on something on the news where they brought a girl out of the house and all her neighbors had gotten her a bunch of the things that she had written a letter about and wanted, and she was crying, and it was very emotional. It was stirring. It was moving. But when they go and they leave and those things grow old, without this love of Christ in the heart, that was nothing. It was nothing. But this is love that's drawing together, and for this end purpose of edifying one another with this gospel and of furthering this God and of the rest of God's sheep being called out. That's what it's for. And God's people see that. They understand that. They're given a heart to know that this is where we're being drawn to Him. And this is this love and how it works. Now, the second thing that we see about this power, the power of His love we see there, we see also the power of the gospel. As I said, these are just united. You just can't separate these things. And this, you could say, is our hope. This is, the first we talked about was love. This is our hope. This is how the hope came to us. And Paul, he had the dynamite, the power of God, the gospel, by which God reveals Christ and reveals His love in His people. And he had this, and this is the power that God worked this in Paul. It's the power by which He worked it in these brethren, and it's the power by which He was going to work it in others. And this was all Paul's hope, Christ the Lord, revealed in this gospel, and it was all the hope he had of being kept by God, and it was all the hope he had of others being called out by it. It was why it became his life's work. It was his hope. Why he left everything, because of the hope of this gospel. Verse 30 says, he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just talk a little bit about this kingdom of God and these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is eternal. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. Look over at Daniel. We'll look at a few scriptures in Daniel tonight. Let's look over there together. Daniel chapter 4. He was walking about and he was bragging about everything he had done, about his kingdom, and he said, I think it's good for me to tell you what God's wrought toward me. Verse 3, he says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I know we are creatures of time, and we look at things in time, and we hear them spoken of about this kingdom in the future and things of that nature. God's kingdom is God's kingdom. It's from generation to generation. It's everlasting. He's made kingdoms here below to teach us something about His kingdom and what His kingdom is. But he found this out. Look down at verse 3. He was going about bragging about his kingdom, what he had done, and God turned him out like a beast and just let him wallow around like a beast. In verse 34, he said, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? And at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I can Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." He's the King. He's always been, is, and shall be the King of heaven. All whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He's able to abase. Christ Jesus, hold your place there in Daniel. We're going to come back here. But Christ is the Son of the Highest, and He is the King of this kingdom. The Lord said, "And said of Him, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there shall be no end." This kingdom is His over the people given Him by the Father, and it's His by promise. God gave it to Him in the everlasting covenant of grace, promised it to Him. It's His by purchase. He came and conquered all the enemies of His kingdom as a faithful King who rules and governs in righteousness and truth. He came forth and He put away the sin of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. He fulfilled all the law of His kingdom Himself. He separates His people through His gospel Himself. And He said, when He finished the work, He said, "It's finished." He is His by promise, it's His by purchase, and it's His by privilege or right or power. It's rightfully His. It's rightfully His kingdom. Daniel saw Christ going up in resurrection glory. And he said this in Daniel 7:13. He said, "I saw in the night visions," Daniel 7:13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." How did they see Him rise up that day when they stood there? They saw Him rise up, and there He's going to the Ancient of Days. He's going back to the Father from whence He had come to the earth. "And they brought Him near before Him, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." You know, He stood there one day and He was talking to some folks. We can read it in Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. And He told them, He said, "There's some of you standing here right now who won't see death until you see the kingdom of God come with power." And they saw it. They saw it. When did they see it? Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. When all this power and glory was given unto Him, when He took the throne, suddenly, Acts 2:2, "There came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, the apostles and the disciples. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The end of verse 11 tells us what those other tongues were and what it was they spoke. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They weren't babbling, they were telling what they were speaking of Christ and the wonderful works of God, what Christ had accomplished. And Peter stood up there in verse 29. He said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." They saw it. Some didn't see it. Some were sitting there and they didn't see the kingdom. You got to be born of the Spirit of God to see this kingdom. And they didn't see it. They said these are just drunk folks, drunk men. But some sitting there saw it. They didn't taste death till they saw this kingdom coming in power. And the Most High has set His King in His holy hill of Zion. Nobody's frustrated Him in accomplishing this work. He's done it. And He set His King in His holy hill of Zion. And He rules in heaven and earth right now. Not by might, not by the power of men, but by His holy, irresistible Spirit. And because He does, the growth of God's kingdom is unstoppable. Psalm 72:16. This got me. Psalm 72:16. And this is so. Psalm 72:16. "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains." Those mountains are every church that this Redeemer has established. "The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth." The kinsman redeemer, this one who is our king, our kinsman, our redeemer, this one is reaping in this field, this world, right now as we speak. And he's leaving the fruits, the handfuls of purpose, he's leaving them in every place he sends his gospel and in every place where he establishes his church in the top of the mountains. And this truly is the place where fruit comes. Shakes like Lebanon. Fruit he brings forth. Fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ himself. That's so. And brethren, they of the city, this Mount Zion, this heavenly Jerusalem, this heavenly city, the church and kingdom of God, flourish like grass upon the earth. Why so? Why so? Because he works this. Do we see how everything he had said in prophecy, everything he had promised to happen was happening in our text. All that came to Paul, he received them. He said to those, he came to his own and he spelt the gospel to them just as Christ did it. And they seeing, they didn't see, and hearing, they didn't hear. And they had a division amongst themselves. They didn't even agree why they left the gospel. They didn't agree with each other on it. But he said, "I'm turning to the Gentiles, and they're going to hear." All of them? Not all of them. But as many as the Father gave to the Son, they're going to hear. Because the Son redeemed them. The Father chose them. The Son redeemed them. And the Spirit of grace is going to call them through that gospel that Paul was sent to declare. And he called Paul out, and he brought him everywhere he brought him. He passed by some. He prevented him from going to some places, and he sent him to other places. And everywhere he sent him, we've seen all through the book of Acts, he called out his people, bam, 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 in every place, through this gospel. And here they are sitting there coming to him now. And he's drawing them. And he's calling them. The king's doing this. And so the scriptures are fulfilled that said, "The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." And it's happening right there with Paul. Every chosen child of God. Be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Every chosen child of God has their appointed, foreordained, predestinated time appointed by God when they shall hear the gospel and shall be given the spirit of adoption whereby that child shall call God Abba Father. It's appointed. It's appointed. Election and predestination to hear the truth and to believe the truth are one and the same because they're of the same God worked out by the God who works all things. All things together. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, and He did it through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What does that mean? That means when He chose them, He also predestinated the exact time when they're going to have that truth sent to them, and they're going to hear it, and they're going to be called out, just what we've seen all through the book of Acts. Ephesians 1:4. Let's look at that. Ephesians 1:4. These two go together and are worked together by the same God. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Look down at verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of the glory of God. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The God of chance is a gambler. The God who gives everybody a chance, that God is an idle gambler. That's so. But the God of heaven and earth works everything together. From the hair of your head, to the highest trial, to the deepest, darkest, blackest, thundering of depression and trial and misery, to the heights of praise and honor and glory. He works everything. Everything. Today, yesterday, the day before that, from the beginning, He works everything in minute detail according as He predestinated these things to come to pass exactly in the hour in which He predestinated them to come to pass. And this God leaves nothing undone. He does everything in righteousness and in truth. That is so. You see, the glory of this is the King. The glory of this is the King. The glory of this truth is that He is the King. He is the King. Every earthly kingdom below is His. And it's used by Christ our King for His glory and the good of His saints. In Daniel 2, back there. Look at Daniel 2. All this was shown to Daniel. All of this that I'm teaching you now is so. It has been. It was coming to pass in Daniel's day. It's coming to pass in our day. We see it more fully now. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He's talking about some earthly kings. But he said he's going to set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That kingdom's established now. That's what we're talking about. Christ is the King of this kingdom. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, not done by man's hand, it's done by the King Himself, Christ the Lord, by His Spirit. And that He break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold. These were things that were done in a vision prior to what I'm reading to you here. You can go back and read it. But He showed him all this, how that they were all broken. It was all symbolism. And He says, the great God hath made known to the King what shall come to pass hereafter. This is what Christ is doing. This is what He's... These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. You know what they do? They go forth and they spend and be spent like the Apostle Paul and like these brethren to pay his own hired house, though he's bound with a chain, and they preach this gospel to everybody and anybody that'll listen. And God God does the work. It never returns to him void. Period. Never returns to him void. And at last this king is going to come, and we're going to dwell with him in his kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth. Peter said, we're looking and we're hastening to the day wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. Everything started with a promise and everything started with a word, and that word's come to us, and that word is this: according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he said to the Hebrews, when he in Hebrews 12, he said, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the city. You've come to the mountain that he has assembled. The king has assembled. And the mountain where he's dropping out handfuls of purpose and bringing forth fruit in his children. And this mountain where his children flourish as the grass. This is the mountain you've come to. And he said, now. He said before he's going to shake the earth once more. And he said, and also the heaven, so that only those things that are established by him, those things that he's made, are going to remain. And he said, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. A kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. And at last, every knee, those who are saying, we did many wonderful works in your name and cast out devils in your name, and those who said, who never even put his name on their lips, and those who have this work of grace wrought in their heart, everybody, at his name, at the name of this king, they're going to bow the knee and they confess he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's that sovereign. He's that sovereign. Well, if there's anything we've seen in Acts, it's this. He's sovereign to call out his people. He's sovereign to send forth his ambassadors, his delegates with the word of this gospel. He's sovereign to work this work of grace in their hearts. He's sovereign to protect them and hedge them about and constrain them by his love for them. He's sovereign, brethren, to continue to grow us and edify us so that our hearts are knit together in love, so that we have the chief end of this gospel for everything we do. And wherein he's going to edify us and grow us in it. And this is the third thing. Our confidence is this: our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. We have love here. We saw, secondly, this hope that we have in this gospel. And we have the faith, our faith that he's given us. And that faith is our God is faithful. That's our confidence, steadfast to the end. Verse 31 of our text said he preached this word with all confidence. With all confidence. The word does mean openness. The word does mean boldness. The Lord hid nothing from Paul concerning the Lord's power to save. He experienced it. He had every reason to trust him. It has to do with trust. He trusted him. And through every trial that the Lord had brought him through, the Lord proved to Paul he wasn't going to let him go. He just wasn't going to let him go. He called him for a purpose. He put him in the place he put him for a purpose. And that purpose was to honor his own name and glorify his son. And for that reason, he couldn't fail. He just couldn't fail. We can't fail, brethren. Can't fail. Paul, you know, in the church at Corinth, and all the problems, and all the discord, and all the pointing the fingers. And that's what the problem was. And all of that. You know where Paul began? He said, you've been given every gift. In all abundance. You come behind in nothing. We've been given it all in Christ. And he said, the same God who called you, the same God who called you unto the fellowship of Christ will keep you, because he's faithful. God is faithful. And because the Lord had nothing concerning His power to save, Paul trusted the Lord, and he didn't hide anything from those who came to hear the gospel. Where he went to preach the gospel, he declared it to them. Those that came there and heard him at Rome, he declared it to them. And he spoke with all confidence, because his confidence was in the Lord. Let me show you three more places I want you to look at. Confidence is in God's faithfulness toward us. Ephesians 3:11 tells us that. Ephesians 3:11. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yep. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And that's by the faith of Christ. We have boldness, confidence, access by the faith of Him. That's where this confidence comes from. Second thing, this confidence is in our Lord, or in our Lord is our strength. It is why Paul said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was his confidence. That's our confidence. And he said that in Isaiah 30, verse 15. We saw this. We've seen this in our study in Isaiah. Isaiah 30, verse 15. He says, For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That's our strength, brethren. Returning and rest, returning from everything else that we like to turn to, and resting in Him. Resting in Him, in quietness and in confidence. This is our strength. And it's what made Paul's brethren and Paul together joyfully give themselves and everything they had for this gospel. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10. This is all joined together. It's so vitally linked together. Faith, hope, and love. This faith, that confidence in our God, this hope we have through the gospel that causes us to know that it's unsearchably valuable to us. And this confidence, this love that He gives us, it's all bound up together. In Hebrews, I think I've missed my place here. Hebrews 10:34. He's talking about how they were called by God's grace and endured a great fight of affliction, made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, because they became companions of them that were treated the same way. They joined with Paul. They joined with the apostles. They were called out. And he says, And ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And in all of this, he said, Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. This confidence is our Lord. It is God who is faithful. God who is faithful. And this is what gave Paul the confidence to preach with all boldness, with all confidence. Go where he went with all confidence. That's what we've seen over and over. And then once again, in our text, you turn back there to Acts 28. I tell you what, I'll save you a little time. Turn to Philippians 1. That's where I want you to go. I know we've looked at a lot of Scripture, but Paul wrote these Philippians and Ephesians and Philemon forget the other one now, but he wrote these while he was there bound with his chain at Rome. And very important, but the Scripture says God proved all this. God proved His faithfulness in all this, showed it once again. It said He did all this And no man forbid him. No man forbid him. Paul could have second-guessed things. He could have looked at himself. He could have looked at his past. He could have looked at his decisions. He could have looked at that chain. And all of that, every bit of it, would have caused him to find no confidence, no hope, no love whatsoever. None at all. But he was kept by the power of God working in his heart. The power of God's love was the love Paul had. The power of God's, the gospel of Christ was Paul's hope. And the power of God who is faithful was the confidence of Paul's faith. And Paul, therefore, ministered right where God placed him, right where God put him. That's right. He knew when God opens a door, no man's going to shut it. No man's going to shut it. Now look here at Philippians 1:12, chapter 1, verse 12, and I want to end by reading down from 12 to verse 20, and then I want to go to chapter 4 and read one verse. Philippians 1:12. This is what they were concerned about. This is what the chief end was, and this is what Paul said to them. He wanted them to know. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, all this had been this same thing where this faith, this hope, and this love was all worked together through this gospel and through this great trial in other brethren there where Paul was, so that they were more bold to have this confidence, and no man forbid them. And he said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And I'm convinced that that is much like what we saw throughout the scripture. I'll give you an illustration of this. I've heard this before. I know some brethren who came to a town where the Lord had a faithful preacher preaching the gospel and was asking around, where do I go? Where can I go hear the gospel? And they said, don't go. Go anywhere, but don't go to that place. Why not? Because if you go there, you're going to hear a man tell you, preach election and preach predestination and preach God as God. And that Christ actually effectually redeemed the people, and that the Spirit of God calls them, and that God preserves them, and they persevere unto the end. And he takes everything out of man's hand and puts it all in God's hand. You don't want to go there and hear that man. And I have no doubt that was taking place here. That some were saying you don't want to go over there where Paul's at. Why? Because here's what you're going to hear. And I know I can give you some brethren to go talk to. They'll tell you. And for some reason, I just want to go hear what that man had to say. And God called them and saved them. That wasn't the intent of why they were said, why they were told what they were told. Just as it wasn't the intent for a man to say the truth when he said, others he saved, himself he can't save. That was true. That was true. By the everlasting covenant of grace, he couldn't. He couldn't save himself from that hour. For that hour he came to that hour. To save others. Well, let's read on here. And some do it of good will. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's the concern. Christ is preached. Whether they're saying things to try to turn people away from me and increase my bonds, if they're saying the truth about Christ, I'm happy. I don't care what their motive is. Or whether they're doing it in truth and sincerity. He said, I rejoice and I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now that's the fruit we're talking about. That's the fruit we're talking about. And look at this glorious verse. We'll be done. Chapter 4, verse 22. God's word never returns void. He said, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus," verse 21. "The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household." God's done gone into Rome and called out his sheep out of Caesar's own house. That one who thought he was the king wasn't powerful enough to stop this God, was it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.